Well, welcome to Wellspring. This is our 13th year of Wellspring, which is crazy to think about. So if it's your 13th year or your first year, we're glad you're here. I don't know if anybody's taken it all 13 years. Anyways, but we're so glad you're here, and we're really looking forward to this year and learning and growing together and seeing what the Lord has for us. This first class of Wellspring is really just designed for us to get a better idea of what Wellspring is all about. There's a lot of details, logistics, stuff like that. So it's important to listen. So if you did miss, you should listen online so you can understand why we're here and why we're doing this. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Melissa. My husband and I have been a part of GBC since 2007. We have two girls, 15 and 18. The oldest of which is away at college in California. And this is Janet. She'll be up here a lot too this year. Janet is married to Smed, if you don't know that, and they have five kids, 11, 12, yeah. 15, 17, and 19.
Wow.
I remember because they're like the older ones. I remember the older ones a lot easier. And her oldest is also at Masters, along with Julie's daughter. So we have a contingency of girls at Masters. That's us, and we're excited to get to know you guys better this year. So if you ever have any questions about anything, you can contact Janet or I. Our phone numbers and email addresses are in your notebooks, or you can just grab us on a Wednesday or a Sunday, or if you see us out, I guess you could do that too. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your graciousness and just bringing us all here together today. Thank you for all of the hands that make Wellspring possible every year. Thank you, Father, for our elders and how they have seen this to be an important ministry for the women of Grace Bible Church. Father God, this is a privilege and a blessing to be all together. I pray that as this year progresses, that we would stay committed, that we would grow in our love for you, that we would grow in our desire to be in your word, that we would grow in our friendships and our relationships with each other in a way that brings you glory. Thank you for each of the ladies over in Wellspring Kids and just for the commitment that they've made this year. It's not an easy one, and we're so thankful for them because without them, many of us couldn't be here. Thank you for each of those ladies and the work that they have done in the past months and weeks to plan for today. And the work that they do every week to plan for each week. I pray for those little children over there that they would not just enjoy their time and have fun and do crafts and snacks, but that they would hear truth and that their hearts would be changed. Heavenly Father, thank you for Smed and for his preparing to come and teach us today. In your name, amen. So Smed is going to come and teach this morning, but before he does, Kim Maxwell, this is Kim. She heads up our Wellspring Kids, which if you have children, you've probably interacted with her already. She's going to come and give us some things we need to know about Wellspring Kids, and then we'll move on from there.
So I am Kim. My cold is gone, but my voice isn't back, so I apologize. I'll try to project for you as well. 35 children over on the Wellspring Kids side this year, 20 women. Who are volunteering to watch your kids, because it's really important to us that you're here in this investment, and so it's important that we make that kind of investment to your children as well. You can get a babysitter anytime, but can you come and when they come here, we want it to be beneficial and profitable for them, so we hope that you'll enjoy having them a part of it. Every morning is built around a Bible lesson. And then everything they do will be built about around that. So there'll be an activity, there'll be a snack, there'll be music, there'll be a story, anything else. Oh, and a craft. And different women in different rooms are in charge of those. And so I don't know if you remember Vacation Bible School style, where you kind of go from room to room. That's a similar for most of your kids, not the youngest, but for most of them, what they'll go through. This year, we're doing the miracles of Jesus from the New Testament. Why did he do them? And what does it matter? And we'll be talking to the kids about how it's very important that they know those so they can know Jesus. Your children, in the first couple weeks, we may make adjustments in the classrooms. If you feel your child's not in the right class, will you please let us know? And we can do that. But from that point on then, Unlike NGM on Sunday, when your child has a birthday, they're promoted. We don't promote. Our kids go into a class and then they grow together throughout the year. So you'll leave your kids. Drop-off time is 9:10. Pickup time is 11:15. And we just ask that you try to honor that, because the moms still have to, the women that are over there in the classes, they still have to clean and they still have to get their own kids and get them home. We have a well child policy that is in your notebook that basically just says, request that you please don't bring sick kids, that they haven't had a fever for 24 hours, or they don't have any current visible signs of being sick. And we know you guys honor that all the time. You're used to that on Sunday morning, so we're not concerned about that. If you would, though, open up, I see someone already has it open, to the sub-rotation list. So some of you will see your name on this. If your name is on this, then we're asking if you would be on call for us one or two times this year. Probably just one. We'll see. At least this is first semester. And all that means is you'll come just like a normal Wednesday morning. You'll bring your notebook as if you're coming, but you're just going to check in with us. You're basically just going to say, did you have any last-minute cancellations? Is anybody sick? Can I help this morning? And if we need you, then we'll have you stay that morning and help. Otherwise, we'll send you back. So again, if your name's on this list and it's on your date, all you have to do is come over to the Wellspring Kids side and just check in with us and say, do you need help this morning? And we'll either keep you or we'll send you back. I think we have enough. In fact, we had so much help this year that I asked some of you women to come and be a part of Wellspring instead of serving in Wellspring Kids. That was just a huge, huge blessing to be able to do that. Let me see. Does anybody have any questions about the sub, the on-call list? And if you need to change, if you see that that date doesn't work for you, see if there's someone else on that list can switch with you. And if not, just give me a call. We'll take care of it for you after you've tried. No problem. I think that's it. I can't think of, did I miss anything?
I think you did.
Okay, thank you for letting us. If you have children in Wellspring Kids, it is a privilege and an honor to have them. And we really look forward to getting to know them and you as a result. So thank you so much. Have a great year.
Thank you, Kim. Awesome. Okay, so SMED is going to come and teach. SMED is our elder over women's ministry, so we're really thankful that he's here, and he's going to come and talk about vision and purpose of Grace Bible Church and how Wellspring fits into that.
It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. How many of you are doing Wellspring for the first time? Wow, it's really exciting. Seems like about 50-50 in this room. There are a lot of hands. So the people who have been here before are demonstrating that they liked it the first time, or what? The veterans are back. What I want to do this morning is just talk about what Grace Bible Church is, and then talk a little bit about how Wellspring fits in. So those are our two main goals this morning, and I'll pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be here, to be your children, to be known by you, to be loved by you. What a privilege it is to be in your church, the organizing of sinners saved by grace, seeking you, longing to know you better, hoping to be an encouragement to one another in that. We pray that Wellspring this year would be a fruitful enterprise, that the ladies here on Wednesday and the ladies that gather on Saturday would benefit from your word. God, would you plant your word deeply? Let your word do its work to divide between the thoughts and intentions of the heart with its cutting precision and with its encouraging balm. We pray that your word would be exactly what we need, just as you see fit in each of our lives. Lord, you know every heart of everyone that is here, and we pray that you would direct your truth in the ways that intersects with our deepest needs. We pray it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Wellspring is kind of a unique creature. If you've been in women's ministry contexts and other places, you may be accustomed to something like a women's Bible study that is just drop in, drop out, come in whenever you want. Wellspring's weird. I just want to tell you that up front. You've got notebooks. There's like little tabs for sections in your notebooks. There are instructions to follow. There's intentional care being given to the kids down the hall. There's homework. You know, when's the last time you had a homework assignment? And then Wellspring is designed sort of chronologically in a linear fashion, cumulatively. It's designed to be taken all in a row. And there are building blocks in Wellspring that are dependent on one another. So I just want you to have fair warning that this is unique. It's different. And it's unique and different on purpose. There is a place for women's Bible studies. We'll talk about that later this morning. There is a place to drop in, drop out for fellowship, for instruction, for teaching, for encouragements of various kinds. Those things need to be happening throughout the warp and woof of the church life. But this is intentional. This is designed to get after some specific things without which I believe a local church fails at the fundamental reason for a women's ministry's existence. So later this year, we'll talk through Titus 2 and what the New Testament demands of a women's ministry in a local church in the only passage that deals with such things. Women are to be instructed in some specific areas to do some specific things. And if a church isn't doing those things listed in Titus 2, whatever a women's ministry may be doing would be deficient. Now, if a women's ministry in a local church is doing those Titus 2 things and lots of other things, that's wonderful. Icing on the cake. And I hope that Grace Bible Church has lots of icing on lots of cake. But Titus 2, for all of its sometimes strict maybe formalism or planning or intentionality, that all comes with significant labor behind it. So you can imagine what it took for the women in the office, ladies in the office, and some volunteers to put together the notebooks, what it takes for the Wellspring kids, servants, to prepare and care for kids. And then all the prep of all the teachers, of all the discussion group leaders. It's all designed around something very particular. And it is getting the hearts of the women at Grace Bible Church around the heart of Grace Bible Church. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What is Grace Bible Church all about? We can summarize that in a vision and purpose statement. Okay, what is the vision of Grace Bible Church? We just mean, what are we aiming at? And then what is the purpose? How do we see ourselves as a local church trying to be faithful to the New Testament model of a local church doing what God demands of local churches? So, and then we'll see how Wellspring fits in as a piece of that puzzle. So let's talk about our vision and purpose as a church. If you've been through membership class, this would be familiar territory. If you've walked into the office complex at the church, there is a big sign, 8-foot-tall sign, that gives the vision and purpose of the church. And it's written for you here in your notes. A biblical vision of God leads us to our gospel purpose in Christ. What is that vision? The glory of God, the cross of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit. What is that gospel purpose? Draw in, build up, send out. Okay, those aren't just slogans. That is brief summary ways to describe a biblical philosophy of ministry for a local church. In other words, the blueprint for how a church does what it does, but more importantly, why a church does what it does. So let's just talk through this vision and purpose of Grace Bible Church. We'll start with the vision, and this vision, what are we aiming at, what are we looking at, what drives us behind the scenes, the glory of God, the cross of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit. This is Trinitarian. The three members of the triune Godhead are listed here. All of the Godhead is invested in what happens in the local church, how Christians ought to view ourselves, how we view ourselves in relationship to the gathered body of believers. It begins with a right view of God, a biblical view of God. And implied in getting a right view of God or a biblical view of God is the centrality of the Bible. Grace Bible Church, Bible is our middle name, we mean that. We can't think rightly about God without getting the information we have about God from God's own self-disclosure in His Word. We don't go look for information about God in our own minds, in our own thinking, in the world's philosophies, really nowhere but God's revealed word. So implied under a biblical vision and purpose of Grace Bible Church is the Word of God itself as God's own revelation, His own self-disclosure, and the authority for how and why we do everything that we do. A biblical vision of God means thinking about God rightly. A.W. Tozer famously said, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." Steve Lawson made the comment that God originally made man in His own image. Ever since, man's been trying to return the favor. In other words, we sometimes try to formulate our idea of God based on what we would like Him to be, or the way we think about our own selves. And both of those would fall infinitely short and potentially be blasphemous. So we must think about God as God is. It's no good to have thoughts about God if those thoughts are errant. How do we bring our thoughts about God into conformity with who God really is? By entrusting our minds and our thoughts about Him to His Word. So that's what we're after. And when we think about the glory of God, we need to define glory for just a moment. We can think of glory as fame. Something is glorious, something is worthy of recognition, but that's only one aspect. The glory of God begins with God's intrinsic glory. That is, what He is in and of Himself. God would be glorious if there were no one anywhere to see it. God is fundamentally glorious. Jonathan Edwards has summarized the glory of God as the sum total of God's attributes, radiating outward. God just can't do anything else but shine brilliantly forth all the glory of who He is. Sum total of His combined attributes is a good definition of His glory. In the Old Testament, the word for glory is kavod. It means heaviness or significance. And we talk about somebody throwing their weight around, or we talk about something being heavy. Right? Our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, when they describe a difficult situation, they call it a heavy. We've got a heavy going on right now. To think about heaviness means significance. That's the Old Testament word for glory. The weightiness of God, the infinite significance of God. When you come to the New Testament, a different word is used. It is the word doxa, where we get our word doxology, right? We sing the doxology. That is just a word, ology, the study of or a statement about, the glory of God, doxology. And doxa means light, radiating, brilliant, blinding, outshining light. And what's fascinating, when you get to the New Testament, you get these descriptions of God, both in His heaviness and the outshining radiance of His brilliance. That's God's intrinsic glory. We come next to God's ascribed glory. That is, creatures recognize God's intrinsic glory. And this gets closer to the idea of fame. To give God glory is to ascribe Him glory. It doesn't mean we're adding anything to His intrinsic being. It doesn't mean we're adding things to the sum of His attributes. We are simply recognizing or even reflecting back to God what is intrinsically true of Him, what's internal to Him. It's a recognition. It is fame or applause. And then there's a third category of glory in your Bible, and it is dispensed glory. And that is the God who says, "I will not share my glory with any other," glorifies His set-apart ones, gives them glory. He doesn't share with them His intrinsic glory. Only God is God. But He seeks to glorify creatures, to give them glory along with Him in a way that's appropriate to finite beings reflecting His intrinsic radiating glory. So we see all of these. I want you to turn to a couple of passages. Turn first to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we'll look at verses 15 and 16. 1 writes there in 1 Timothy 6:15, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And you have there both intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Did you see that? He is immortal, invisible, radiating brilliant light, and this doxological praise. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. There is God's intrinsic glory, what he is all by himself, and then his creatures praising him for who he is. Turn to Romans 11. And the book of Romans can be divided essentially into two parts. You have the explanation of the gospel in all of its grandeur in the first 11 chapters. And then in Romans 12:1, you get a therefore and then how to live in light of the gospel. That's the book of Romans. That section on the grandeur of the gospel ends with this doxological statement, Romans 11:36. After explaining all that it means for God to save Jews, for God to save Gentiles, all for his own glory, not on the basis of their merit, but only on the basis of what Christ did at the cross, he concludes Romans 11:36, "For from God and through God and to God are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And there you have both, again, his intrinsic glory. Everything about salvation is from God, through God, and ultimately to God. And then you have ascribed glory, the statement, "To him be the glory forever. Amen." Both of those things there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we have the process by which God's children are brought to increasing levels of glory. That is the progressive sanctification process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, we believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," and the glory of the Lord there is the glory of the Lord Jesus, "we are being transformed into the same image from one glory to another, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is conforming believers progressively from one level of sanctification, one level of conformity to Christ, to another in the process of the Christian life. That is dispensed glory. One level of glory to another. And that happens in this life. Look down the page at 2 Corinthians 4:17. "Light and momentary affliction produces for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And there Paul is talking about the eternal state and the glorification that will happen for believers there. And what's interesting, he combines the heaviness of glory with the brilliant, gleaming light of glory. By talking about the weight of glory, he uses the word weight, and then he uses the Greek word doxa for light, for glory. And they're both there combined. For what it will mean for believers to live in God's glory and be glorified. And even part of the equation of our glorification and experiencing not only the witnessing of God's intrinsic glory, ascribing to him glory, and being glorified with dispensed glory, part of the equation of all of that is trouble here in this life, producing for us that eternal weight. Grace Bible Church has as its aim the glory of God, to recognize God's intrinsic glory, to ascribe to him the glory he is due, and seeking to grow in glory in the process of sanctification, anticipating glorification in his presence. Let's talk about the cross of Christ. What are we aiming at? What are we looking towards as a church? The glory of God in the cross of Christ. Listen, without the cross of Jesus Christ, we have no message. God's intrinsic glory would only mean the incineration of sinners were it not for the cross of Christ. God would be glorious and every sinner damned, and God would be just and righteous. And yet God has seen fit to bring glory to himself by saving sinners, by rescuing sinners. And he does that through the cross of his Son. Without the cross of Christ, we have no hope. Without the cross of Christ, we have no message. Without the cross of Christ, there is no church, no reason to gather, no reason to open God's word. I want you to think about the cross of Christ and what it means for God to glorify himself through the crucifixion of Jesus. And we can think about this in terms of the incarnation, the cross, the reign, and the glory that is coming to Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:8 says this of Jesus: being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, Paul says, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those in heaven and on earth and all under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we have the humiliation of Christ tied to his glory. What is the thing that makes Christ so glorious in this passage? That being equal with God was not something he had to grasp after. He was God. But that he emptied himself, denied what he might first desire in order to totally align himself with the Trinitarian purpose to save sinners, came to the earth, emptied himself, became a humble servant, took on the form of a slave, went to the cross in order to save sinners. Truly staggering. And all of these things, even the humiliation of Christ, point to the very glory of the second person of the Godhead. Think about that doxology we read at the end of Romans 11. It comes at the culmination of the explanation of Christ's crosswork. God gets glory for himself by saving sinners. God is intrinsically glorious, but he is going to get ascribed glory for himself. That is, he's going to get recognition by creatures of his intrinsic glory by actually forgiving sin and saving sinners. God is, all by himself, merciful, compassionate, gracious. All those things are bound up in the very heart of God in infinite measure and always have been all the way to eternity past. And yet those things would never be seen, they would never be on display without creatures who sinned who are to be saved. And God is going to get glory for himself by saving sinners. It's really a remarkable thing when any one of us creatures thinks most of herself or most of himself. Well, that's sin. Silly. It's small-minded and selfish. For God to do so is right. In fact, for him, it is the only right thing. If God were to think highly of someone other than himself, he would be an idolater and blasphemous and cease to be God. He is infinite and perfect in his being, and therefore it is right for him to bring glory to himself. And that doesn't leave us in the dust. Because God's bringing glory to himself as a merciful, compassionate, gracious God means we get all the benefit. And we don't deserve to know him. We certainly don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. But we don't deserve to be in his presence. And God does all of these things so that his own character and grace and mercy and love would be known. You think about the cross of Christ. It's not merely that someone died in my place to take away my sin, but it was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Philippians 2, who humbled himself, took on the form of slave, and went to the cross. How does the crosswork of Christ relate to the glory of God? It is in the very nature of God to act in love on behalf of the unlovely. So, to have our eyes fixed on the cross of Christ as a church is shorthand to think about God's glory revealed in the humiliation, crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation, mediation, and our anticipation of the return of Christ. It means we think about the full-orbed ministry of what Jesus Christ did, without which there'd be none of us here, there would be no church, and we would have no message. We also have our eyes fixed on the transformation of life by the Spirit, the glory of God, the cross of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit. Without the active work of the Holy Spirit, By the way, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is fully God with all the attributes of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is not a power or a force or an attitude or an it. He's a he. He is fully God. Without the active work of the Holy Spirit, we would still be dead spiritually. We would not believe. We would not be washed of our sins. We would not be sealed for eternity. We would not be empowered for Christian living. We would not be able to fight sin. We would not have love and affection for God. We would not be conformed to the image of Christ. We would not be gifted to serve in the church. All of these things would go away if the Holy Spirit were not actively involved in the believer's life. Do you have verses in your notes listed for those things? Okay, so John 3, new birth, Titus 3, the Holy Spirit regenerates, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, all those are in your notes. Those are summary statements that I just gave you that come out of those verses. What do we have by way of the Holy Spirit? Regeneration, washing, sealing, permanent indwelling, the leading of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, which leads believers to put to death the deeds of the body. Also in Romans 8, we have the internal witness of our relationship to God as Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we cry out by the Spirit, Abba, Father. There is a subjective impression of belonging to God that the Holy Spirit indwelling produces. And then the Holy Spirit is the one responsible for bringing believers in Christ into conformity with the image of Christ in progressive sanctification. If there's a member of the Trinity that is most easily forgotten, it is the Holy Spirit. If there is a member of the Trinity with whom we actually have relational, dependent interaction on a moment-by-moment basis, it is the Holy Spirit who indwells. What is the relationship between the glory of God, the cross work of Christ, and life transformation by the Spirit? It is this: the intrinsically glorious God receives ascribed glory for redeeming lost people by the cross of Christ. He dispenses glory as he, by his Holy Spirit, transforms us from one glory to another to bring us to resemble his glorious Son. I want you to think for a moment about the process of sanctification and what it means in relationship to worship in your own life. I don't know if you've ever been weary in your fight with sin. I want to flip that a little bit in your mind. Your fight with sin is a matter of worship before God. It is a process you could not do apart from God's grace. It is a privilege you have because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. I grant there's a weariness in it. Some of that produces a holy homesickness for us. We just long to be heaven and be done with sin. We long to be in heaven and be with Christ and not offend him anymore. And yet your wrestling with sin is a matter of worship before the Lord and an opportunity to bring him glory in a way the world may not see, but heaven knows, as worship before him. I want to borrow some thoughts from Octavius Winslow. He's an old dead guy, Puritan type. He wrote a daily devotional. This comes from his entry August 24th. It's based on John 17, 19. For their sakes, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, I set myself apart, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. He's talking about the internal righteousness. And here I'll quote, the work of God, the Holy Spirit, which consists in the subjugation of the mind, the will, the affections, the desires, the whole soul, to the government and supremacy of Jesus. Bringing into captivity, says the apostle, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, you who are striving against sin, longing to be conformed to the image of God's Son, panting to be more pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, think that in every step which you take in the path of holiness, in every corruption subdued, in every besetting sin laid aside, in every holy desire begotten, Christ is glorified in you. What does this prove? It proves that God is working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. If it seems like there is a war on, the more I strive for mastery, the more I seem to be conquered. The stronger I oppose my sins, the stronger my sins seem to be. Does that resonate with your own heart? If a believer lets his sins alone, his sins will let him alone, Winslow says, quoting John Owen. But let him search them as with candles. Let him bring them to the light. Let him oppose them, mortify them, crucify them, and they will be the struggle to the last for victory. And this inward warfare undeniably marks the inhabitation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the soul. He's not saying stop fighting sin. He's saying, Christian, as you fight sin, sin will fight back. And that ought to be an encouragement to you. On the one hand, that is the worship of Christ, bringing these things in subjection to Him. And it is evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in you to fight your corruptions. To see one advancing in holiness, he goes on, thirsting for God, the heart fixed in its solemn purpose of entire surrender, cultivating higher views, aiming for a loftier standard. To behold him, perhaps, carving his way to his throne through mighty opposition, fighting without, fears within, striving for the mastery of some besetting sin, sometimes foiling and sometimes foiled, sometimes with a shout of victory on the lip, sometimes with a painful consciousness of defeat bowing the heart. Yet still onward, the needle of the soul was slow and tremulous, but true and certain movement, still pointing to its glorious attraction, God. Do you hear the heartbeat in that? In your struggle with sin, you may be tempted to think about yourself too much. Think about the sin in the wrong ways. You must examine your heart. You must put to death the deeds of the body at the heart level. But are you pointing to Christ? Where is the needle of the compass? Longing for Him? The battle with sin is real, but the direction and hope and aim must ever be Christ. Faith that God produces can never fail, a hope that can never die, a love that can never be quenched. Hanging amidst your warfare in all your weakness upon the nail fastened in a sure place, how is Christ, our sanctification, glorified in such a saint? In your battle with sin, looking to Christ again, Christ is glorified. In speaking of the work of the Spirit within, Winslow says, "You have thought of the glory that Christ receives from brilliant genius and profound talent, from splendid gifts and glowing zeal, from costly sacrifices, even extensive usefulness. But have you ever thought of the glory, the far greater, richer glory, that flows to Him from a contrite spirit, a broken heart, a lonely mind, a humble walk, from the tear of godly repentance that falls when seen by no human eye, and the sigh of a godly sorrow that is breathed when heard by no human ear? From the sin, abhorrence, and self-loathing, the deep sense of vileness, poverty, infirmity that takes you to Jesus with the prayer, 'Lord, here I am. I have brought to you my rebellious will, my wandering heart, my worldly affections, my peculiar infirmity, my besetting and constantly overpowering sin. Receive me graciously. Put forth the mighty power of your grace in my soul. Subdue all, rule all, subjugate all to yourself. Will it not be for your glory, the glory of your great name, if this strong corruption were subdued by your grace, if this powerful sin were nailed to your cross, if this temper so sensitive, this heart so impure, these affections so truant, this mind so dark, these desires so earthly, these pursuits so carnal, these aims so selfish, were all entirely renewed by your Spirit, sanctified by your grace, and made each to reflect your image? Yes, Lord, it would be for your glory through time and through eternity.'" What does it mean as a church to look to the glory of God, the crosswork of Christ, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within? It means we're aiming at the basics of the Christian life. What does it mean to simply live by faith and walk in obedience? What does that look like? How do we do that? How does that impact the various realms of our lives? Well, it leads to a purpose. The second half of this gospel and purpose statement, it leads to our purpose in Christ. What do we think about God getting all glory right through the crosswork of Jesus Christ, resulting in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit in a life? Well, it means a definition of what we ought to be about as a church. And it is to draw in, build up, send out. Draw in, build up, send out. What do we mean by that? Drawing in is seeing people come to know Christ. Building them up is Ephesians 4:12, being built up in the ministry of Christ's likeness in the local church. And sent out means being commissioned. the Great Commission to the ends of the earth. Let's talk about drawing in for a moment. The New Testament defines the church not as a denomination, not as an organization externally only, not as a state church, like the Church of Scotland, the Church of England, or anything like that, but as the visible, physical gathering of the regenerate. We believe in a regenerate church membership. The church isn't everybody who walks in the doors on Sundays. Who is Grace Bible Church from a New Testament perspective? It is the believers born again by the Spirit who are attached to one another in this locality. That's Grace Bible Church. Now, there are audiences to Grace Bible Church, right? All the little rugrats we keep producing. All those little bundles of depravity. They're not the church. They go to church. They come to church. But until they're regenerate, they're not the church. Right? And visitors that come in and they see what we're about, they're not the church. This is why the church does not market itself to the changing whims of the world around us. Let's see. What does the world want to hear? Let's give it to them. Let's design the Sunday morning gathering so unbelievers will get what they want. No, that's not what the church is. The church gathers to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be taught, to be equipped in order to scatter. So what is this drawing in part? Well, it means we want to see people come to know Christ and be a part of the church. Not an us for no more perspective. Hey, I'm in. I got my friends. The church is like I like it right now. Don't mess with it. Bring something else in. It's going to be trouble. No, we don't have that perspective. We long for everybody in the world to come to know Christ, to be a part of his body. And they only come through the cross. So it means we don't make assumptions. It's okay to ask people about their spiritual lives. Meet somebody new at the church. Hey, are you involved in a small group? Hey, are you in Wellspring or Build or whatever? Are you involved in the various things in the church? And say, do you know Christ? Don't start with the assumption that because somebody walks into a church building, they're regenerate. We don't want to make those assumptions. How tragic would it be for someone to be in a context like this for years, never addressed, never asked the fundamental question, and march out of this life and face Christ personally, clothed only in their sins, only in their self-righteousness, only in what they brought, when what they needed was the free gift of salvation Christ offers graciously through the gospel. Don't assume. We don't assume that the kids that grew up here automatically love Christ. So thankful for Wellspring Kids Ministry, NGM Ministry, Student Ministries, the various things that seek to bring the gospel to those kids. We listen to love God, to surrender to Christ's lordship, for obedience to his commands. When we are asking somebody, how are you doing with the Lord? How are you spiritually? Are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord? Any of those questions to sort of help understand somebody's spiritual condition around us. We're listening for things that bear the marks, not of, oh, I go to church. Oh, I made a decision years ago. But is there the vitality of life in a Christian presently? Love for the glory of God. An embracing of the cross of Christ. And is there evident fruit of a life being transformed by the Spirit? Not sinless perfection, but the Holy Spirit produces things in a life that work their way outward, noticeable, seeable. When we think about drawing in, we love the gospel. We love the gospel proclaimed and sung and heard and listened and read everywhere we go. Listen, if you're in Christ, you don't get tired of the gospel. And if you don't know Christ, you need the gospel. So there's no harm done in making almost all of our songs explain the gospel. I know there's a lot of Christian songs out there. There's a lot of things to listen to. I was a worship leader in Nashville and built worship services around God the Creator, and then eventually, you know, man and his sin, and then maybe a gospel song. Well, we came to Grace Bible Church and every single song had the gospel in it. You know what? I like that. Now, we're going to probably sing one this Sunday. I didn't see Jesus died for my sins in that song. He wasn't telling the truth. Most of our songs have the gospel. We love taking the Lord's table every week. That's not a biblical command, by the way. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So you could do it once a month, once a quarter, once a week, whatever. We like to do it every Sunday when we gather. We love to speak about the gospel to one another. We love for those audiences who come in to hear what we're all about. Do we have another message? We love proclaiming the gospel. We do get the reputation sometimes of being the church of bad news. You guys talk about sin all the time. Well, yeah, right. I hope it's not all we talk about. But if you aren't diagnosing the problem, you're never going to get to the right solution. Down at the cancer clinic, why do they talk about cancer all the time? Well, it's there to help cure cancer. That's the point. We are diseased humans, so we talk about the problem. We certainly want to be the church of the good news. How tragic would it be to go for a long time without thinking about the cross work of Christ? One of the benefits of expository preaching, verse by verse through books, is you're going to get to that regularly. And we want to do that. The children's ministries in this church are not daycare. You heard Kim talking about that already. It's not just a holding tank while you go about your business, but a desire to put the Word of God in front of students on a regular basis as a discipline. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. That is, Nicodemus didn't have what it takes to be right with God. He had to start all over, and he had to be born from above. He had to be a new creature. Life in the church, life in Christianity, is not a matter of reforming some things, changing some things, doing a little bit better on some stuff. It is a radical, miraculous, supernatural, from out of this world transformation that happens in an instant at the point of repentance and faith. God has to do a miracle. God has to do... Is that my phone? I think my phone's ringing. Sorry about that. Drawing in, we want people to know Christ. Their entrance into the ministry of the church comes through new birth. It must. Can't happen any other way. And then once they're here, what do we do with people? Build up, right? This is the equipping model of church. This comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this with your eyes. Look at Ephesians 4. There are different kinds of models of the way churches are done out there. There's the big tent revival model of church. You know, that's, hey, you Christians, your job is to bring your friends to the big tent revival thing on Sunday mornings, and the big head honcho speaker there who's got all the gifts is going to win them to Christ. And that guy is going to use all the tools in his belt, and he's going to put pressure on people and get people to walk down an aisle, say a prayer, raise a hand, sign a card, throw a pine cone into the fire. Whatever it is, make a decision for Christ. And so your job, Christian, is to bring your friends so that the minister can do the ministry. Right? That is not the biblical model of church. Look at Ephesians 4:11. Jesus gave apostles, prophets, by the way, that's the first generation foundational level for the church. We don't have apostles and prophets today. Evangelists, Jesus also gave pastors and teachers. For, verse 12, notice this, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the word there is ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Whose job is it to grow the church? Jesus. What means does God use to grow the church? Who does the ministry of the church? Every believer. What's the pastor's job? To do the ministry. No, no. Pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. That is a biblical model of church. Which means you just don't get to sit in a pew. You don't get to be entertained. You don't get to be the customer. Customer's always right. I want the color of the carpet to be this way. I want the songs to be this way. I want to... No, actually, what you're here for, gathering together, is manifold, multi-purpose, but one of those purposes is to be equipped to go do ministry. For what purpose? For the building up of the body of Christ. A couple of implications there. What the church is and does when it gathers on a Sunday morning is not all that it is and does. The church gathers to worship God, to be instructed from God's word, to significantly be equipped for ministry. But there's a whole host of commands for believers that flow out of what ministry is. All those one another commands. Those things have to happen. They can't all happen in 15 minutes between the end of a service and racing off to Fuddruckers or whatever it is. Although people don't leave this church very quickly, do they? They stay for a long time. Building up is this equipping model. Notice what flows out of Ephesians 4:11. I'll just summarize it for you. There is growth in Christ at the individual level and the corporate level until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There is discernment, verse 14. We're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried around by every wind of doctrine, everything that blows through town, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then notice verse 16. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, that is the whole church, being fitted and held together by every joint of supply, according to the proper working of the individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So in this building up comes an awareness that I am a body part in a body. And the body as a whole will grow when two things are happening. The individual parts are working as they should, and those individual parts are joined together. In other words, you don't get to live your Christian life in isolation. Does it matter that you read your Bible in the morning when no one's looking except the Lord? Yes, it does. Does it matter that you devote yourself to prayer when no one sees? Yes, it does. It affects the whole church. Your proper working or your not working either contributes to the growth of the church as a whole or stunts the growth of the church. And your connection, vital life union with other believers in the context of the local church, contributes to or inhibits the growth of the church. You've got to be working properly, and you've got to be joining your life to others in the body of Christ. And the church depends on it. This is why the consumer mindset of Christians to churches is so out of sync with the New Testament. What is my role as one who is bought by Christ, gifted by His Holy Spirit, placed into a local body as He sees fit? What does that mean for me? I don't get to just live my life independently. Any more than a thumb could depart from a hand and say, I'm just going to go be a thumb on my own. Thumbs don't work detached from the rest of the body. And then the body's crippled. That's the reason that this body metaphor shows up so often in the New Testament. What does it mean to have interdependent, organically connected parts? We need each other. We desperately need each other. So building up means equipping every part of the body to function properly, be joined to one another in the body of Christ, and that leads to sending out. Sending out picks up this idea that Jesus has commissioned, in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, disciple-making, disciple-making, disciple-making disciples, to the ends of the earth, with Him present in that enterprise, so that people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people believe the gospel. God is purchasing for Himself a people from everywhere. And His vehicle for accomplishing that is the church. How does God get the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Tempe? Look, we're about as far from Jerusalem as you can be on the globe. We are the ends of the earth. The only reason that this church is here is because somebody had the boldness to share the gospel with somebody else. And then they had the heart of obedience to organize in the way that the New Testament describes the church should be. And then those churches, being equipped and built up, didn't see themselves as the end result. They didn't see themselves as the product or a cul-de-sac, but as a conduit for what God is doing to the ends of the earth. So the church doesn't stop in Tempe. Right? It goes to Italy. It goes to Papua New Guinea. We're praying it goes to New Orleans. At the individual level, it means the gospel doesn't stop with you. Oh, good, I'm saved. Okay, all my kids have made a profession of faith. Whew. God's placed you in a neighborhood, maybe in a workplace, maybe on a sports team, maybe with extended family, maybe in a school setting. Wherever God has placed you, He is sending you. There's a very real sense in which we get equipped here on a Sunday morning, and the church scatters before it regathers again, and it scatters to the places where the gospel is still needed. You, by God's kindness and design, have been placed in the arenas you're in better equipped than the elders of this church could be in those arenas. Yeah, I just wish that one of the pastors could share the gospel with my neighbors. No, God's put you there. God's put pastors here to equip you to do that well. NGM and Wellspring Kids and Student Ministries and 414 are not there primarily to win your kids to Christ. They're there to be an assistant to you, a servant to you. You're in a far more strategic place in the circles you're in to be commissioned with the gospel message than anybody else by God's design. That's where He's placed you. So as a church, we want to equip saints to be sent out. Some of them we send to far off places. Some of them we send near and they regather next week and we equip again. That's what we mean by the glory of God and the cross of Christ, dependent on the life transformation of the Spirit, leading us to a purpose, to draw in, build up, and send out. That's what Grace Bible Church is about. Why Wellspring? How does it fit in? Wellspring is not a Bible study in the way we might be accustomed to thinking about a women's Bible study. There will be lots of Bible. Don't worry. If there's not Bible in Wellspring, can it? Fire us, you know, be done, run away. This must be about the Bible. But it is a very intentional aim. Turn to Titus chapter 2. I referred to this earlier. This is the text in your Bible that tells what women's ministry in the local church must be. Titus is one of those pastoral letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. They were written to Timothy and to Titus so that those men would know how to conduct themselves in the church, which is the household of faith and the pillar and support of the truth. In other words, this is an instruction manual on how to do church. We're done at 15. It's not okay. I'm so sorry. You should read Titus 2, and we should be doing it. There is a place to look at nuances of texts of Scripture in a typical Bible study fashion. The church has designed some things like that, the Titus study, the James study, more to come. But Wellspring is intentionally focused to help older women be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to wine, teaching what's good, that they may encourage younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Look, those are things that must be done in women's ministry. If those aren't done, a church fails. Wellspring is designed to help you ladies not only do those things, but model those things and be equipped to teach other ladies in the church to do these things. And this begins with the disciplines that make up Wellspring. And there's a place to operate in these things in a programmatic way, with intentionality, but they must overflow into organic relationships in the church. This ought not be something sterile. Oh yeah, I did Wellspring back in 1978. Got that. No, you're hopefully getting tools here that equip you for a lifetime of body life in the church. There will be specific doctrinal and practical instruction. but hopefully very practical help in how to do these things. What are the disciplines of Wellspring? We'll walk through these every week. The disciplines of teaching your heart to meet with God and His Word on a regular basis. It's the foundation of the Christian life. And it's not something like you learn your ABCs in first grade and then you move on to other things. No, this is something you use every single day. It is something we ought to be talking to others about. You'll hear the language at Grace Bible Church. This is some of our little lingo. Shepherding the heart, right? What do we mean by that around here? Well, being a shepherd over your own heart means your heart is prone to wander, so you tell your heart what to do. Specifically, we mean drag your heart before the Word of God to meet with the God of the Word, on a regular basis. By the way, do we not want to do that? Don't you want to meet with God? Ought that not be like the fundamental discipline of the Christian life? Just meeting with Him every day? But recognize that's a duty, a discipline, and a delight. You must do that. Sometimes you have to discipline yourself to do that, make plans to do that, have accountability to do that. But it's also the delight. It's the heartbeat of what it means to know God and to worship Him. So that's discipline one. The other disciplines flow out of that. What does a woman who is regularly taking her heart before the Lord, meeting with Him in His Word, do? Well, that will overflow into the lives around her. Discipline two has to do with your home. You're doing that well, it ought to overflow into the lives around you in the local church and beyond. That's discipline three. So when you hear the disciplines, those are not artificial things. They're just a way to summarize biblical priorities for how to live the Christian life as a woman. By the way, these same disciplines are the same ones taught in the room down the hall to the men in Build. They're the same ones reinforced in the trust and in shepherdology and in seminary training and elderology and elder internships and elder evaluations. Like, these things never end. And these are also the same disciplines reinforced in student ministries. What do we want students? You got to know Christ. Okay, you know Christ? Got to meet with Him. You're shepherding your own heart from God's Word and meeting with Him, overflowing into the lives around you. That's what it means to live out your life as a Christian. So the things that you'll be receiving here, they can't just stay with you. Your life can't be a cul-de-sac any more than the church is designed to be a cul-de-sac. You're not to be the Dead Sea with all the nutrients flowing down the Jordan River, ending in a brine patch of death. You're to be a conduit of spiritual life. These things are being invested in your life so that you will turn and invest in others. That's the idea of Wellspring. That's why it's here. That's how it fits into Grace Bible Church's vision and purpose. It comes with expectations. You're going to read your Bible over the course of your time here. You'll be on a Bible reading plan of some sort. Maybe it takes you 2 years to get through it. If you've never read your whole Bible, just embrace this. What a great confidence building opportunity to say, no, I put my eyes on every single word in this book. And then that just becomes a lifetime discipline. All right, I will extricate myself from this so you can carry on with this stuff. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, thanks for these ladies. Thanks for the labors behind all of this. We pray that it would bear fruit for your glory, for the building up of your church. We pray that the world might know Christ. We pray for every home represented in this room, for children, for extended family, for siblings, for roommates. God, we ask that you would cause each woman in this room to grow in Christ noticeably in a way that spills out into the lives of those around her. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
We're just going to go through a few logistic things before we move on to the next part, which is a little different. So if you've been here before, you're like, I know what to expect. No, you don't. We're changing things up this year. So we're going to talk just about a few like housekeeping things. So when you come in, this table out here will be set up. That's where you can pick up your handouts for the week. And then there's an attendance sheet. It just helps us keep track of who's here and who's not. So if you could check off your name. We do provide coffee every week. If you would like to bring snacks to share, you're welcome to. If you'd like to bring snacks just for yourself, that's okay too. We are no nuts here, particularly on Wednesdays, but no nuts on campus, please. We have some little ones that have some pretty severe allergies. So what can you expect when you come to Wednesday Wellspring? If you've taken Saturday Wellspring, it's a little different. We start a lot later, for one. So Wednesday Wellspring begins at 9:15, and we end at 11:15. And kind of like Kim was saying earlier, you know, we want to honor your time. We want to honor the ladies over there who have just spent 2 hours with your lovely children. And so we will start on time, and we will finish on time. So discussion group leaders, that's for you. 11:15, we end. Just asking you guys to please arrive on time, or you can come early. We kind of have fellowship from like 9 to 9:15. You can get your coffee. You can come in here and chat. Whatever you want to do. So arrive on time, drop off your kids, and then come on in here and get settled so we can start promptly at 9:15. Good. I used to teach kindergarten, so there's a little bit of that comes in. So also, because of the neighborhood and some safety issues, we keep the front door locked. So if you do get here late, probably nobody will be there. There's a doorbell. If you're looking at the front doors all the way to the left, there's a doorbell. You can ring it and someone will come let you in. And another quick reminder that seminary classes are in session Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, particularly Wednesday mornings. That classroom is right in the entryway. There's a little sign that says class in session. So just, you know, maybe keep it a little quieter in the lobby. I'm sure they love hearing all the noise, but also they're trying to learn. So we don't want to be disruptive. Okay, discussion groups. I think it's like the third page in your notebook, maybe. There's a list of discussion groups. Everyone is in a discussion group. Our plan today is that we will get a chance to meet everyone in our group for a few minutes. So discussion groups are just a time to talk about the homework, to talk about what we've just learned, kind of get to know each other, to build some relationships. Our conversation in discussion group centers around the three disciplines, which Smed just talked about and we'll talk more about. So if you're like, I'm super confused, it's okay. We'll get there. Our discussion centers around the teaching, about our own time in God's Word, how that applies to our hearts. So I'm going to introduce the discussion group leaders to you, and you guys can stand or raise your hand if you want to, if you don't want to stand. So find your name on the list, see which group you're in. The first group is Shelly Ciliento in the back in the pretty purple shirt, and Julie Unruh right in front of her. I like how you guys kind of coordinated your pastels. That's beautiful. Their group is going to meet just inside the worship center on this side. Like, just go through the double doors. There's a little circle of chairs. That's where they're going to meet. The other group is Katie Famusa. She just walked out with her baby, but that's Katie. And Karina, she's here, also in pink. And their group is going to meet also in the worship center, but all the way on the far side, kind of closest to the doors. And then the third group is Gretchen, right here in the yellow sweater, and myself. And our group's going to stay in here this year. So, and if you notice, Janet is not in a group. So she's going to be a floater. So if one of us is gone, if you have taken Wellspring in the past, you're going to stay in here.
So we're just going to review some things. Melissa said, we call this, for lack of a better term, Wellspring 201. So we're just going to repeat some things, but it's not going to be super basic because you guys already know all of this. So as you're very aware, every time we meet, we go over the purpose of Wellspring and the disciplines, like Smed was talking about. We're not actually going to go through them this morning. I think he really had to rush at the end, like zip through them. But we're going to spend lots of time on these through the whole year, so I'm not going to go through them right now. Just like anything that you do over and over, it can become rote or kind of meaningless, you know, if we're not careful to engage our hearts and engage our minds and just have our hearts soft. And I was thinking about how we do that, and Smed had mentioned it, with the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings, how we do have communion every Sunday, and it could be easy to just kind of check out and not think through that, but that's just something that we have to soften our hearts and pray about and just make sure we're really taking in and thinking about what we need to be thinking about in that time. Same thing, I mean, it's different because that is a command from the Lord to do communion over and over. It's different with the Wellspring disciplines, of course. That is extra biblical. But the point, the reason that we've kind of laid that as a foundation to repeat them over and over is just to really cement them in our heads so that when we're going through the day, if we are very aware of the fact that the most important thing about us is what we think about the Lord and where our heart is at with Him and how we are serving those in our household and how we are caring for those in our body, that's going to help us make decisions. It's going to help us make decisions with our time and our thoughts and our money. It just helps guide us. It becomes a part of our worldview, basically. And so that's the point of repeating them over and over. So, for the first half of the year, probably Melissa and I will take turns going through them, and then hopefully we'll have some of you, some of our discussion leaders, come up and share just about how they implement these disciplines in their lives. And that's always, I love those times the most because it's so neat to hear from someone else, to hear how other women are using those in their lives. It's encouraging. Okay, and then let's just kind of review a little bit about the teaching and the lesson times. As you guys know from years past, we have a lot of our elders come in and teach different lessons, and we'll do that again this year. You can see who's teaching on our, it's like the second page maybe in there, the calendar. We also have different women in our church come and teach us. They've been approved by our elders to teach these lessons. And for those of you, probably most of you know this, but the original Wellspring lessons were adapted very much. They just took the build lessons that the men have and they just totally adapted them for women. And that was done by Lauren's mom, by Sarah Demarest, by Chris Evans and Suzanne Blevins and Jamie Siegel back 13 years ago. And so since that time, we still have some of those very original lessons, but they've been modified and adapted as the years have gone on. And then we've added a lot of new lessons. And one of them you might notice on the calendar for this year that's brand new is a hospitality lesson by Jacob Hantla. So I'm really excited to hear that one. That'll be fun. And if you have taken Wellspring, maybe even just 2 years, you would probably be missing some of the lessons because we swap things out. So there's foundational, fundamental lessons on the heart, the home, and ministry. But then there's kind of extra ones that all fit into those categories, but we don't have them every year. So so there is a change up in the lessons, and you can expect to hear things that you haven't heard before and hear things that you have heard before. So in the same way that we don't want to let the disciplines or the purpose become rote or meaningless, for those of you that are repeating, it's just going to take prayer and just a conscious effort to be self-controlled in your thoughts and have a soft heart when you hear lessons that are repeats, lessons that you've heard many, many times before. And I'll just say from personal experience, there's a summer where we went somewhere and every time Samed was at a different church, he preached the same sermon. And I was like, I've heard this sermon like 5 times now. So I know from experience, it is actually very tempting to check out or to kind of maybe even be disappointed that you're not going to hear something new. I will also say from personal experience, I know that when I soften my heart and have a humble, teachable heart, even with things that I've heard many times, I'm so often blessed and encouraged. There's things that I'm convicted by that I wasn't convicted by before, things that maybe I hadn't noticed or heard before, and that I then become encouraged to pursue something new that I hadn't seen in that lesson. So I have now heard this intro lesson, like many of you, probably 5+ times with the vision and purpose, and even still today, there were so many good things. I was so glad to hear. Things that we actually just need, like we were saying with repeating the disciplines, we need to hear things over and over because they don't stick in our hearts and our minds. So I would just encourage you guys, as you are repeating, just to keep a soft heart and to look forward to what you're going to gain from the lessons that you already have heard before. And then let's talk a little bit about discussion groups. Discussion groups are for a number of reasons. One, the first reason is kind of like a time to think out loud about what you just heard from the lesson. So you get together with other ladies in your group and you get to kind of process what you just heard from that lesson. And it's very encouraging. And the point of that is just to be able to sharpen one another. So for those of you, you might fall on either end of a spectrum where maybe it's a little uncomfortable, not really your favorite thing to share something personal or to share or to even just talk in front of a group. Just be encouraged to know that when you do share, you are serving the ladies in the group. It's not just about you feeling uncomfortable and awkward, but it is about letting other people hear how God has been at work in you, and it gives him glory, and it helps the other ladies. I know that I'm encouraged when I hear how someone is impacted by a lesson, and it may be completely different than what I was getting out of it. It's just encouraging to see how God is at work in other women around me with his word. And so if you fall on that end of the spectrum, just remember you're doing this to serve others and to bring glory to God. And then on the other end, if you enjoy talking and it's really easy for you to do that, just be aware of creating an environment where other people feel like they can talk. You know, we don't want to discourage you from talking. Of course, we want to hear and we're thankful for what you would share, but just make sure it's not dominating the time and that you're able to encourage others to participate. And then another purpose of the discussion group is to go over the homework that will be assigned it'll be every 2 weeks. And same thing, as you think about what end of the spectrum you fall on, please just know that we do want to hear from you, and we, no matter how little of an insight you think you gain from your homework, it's still encouraging for other people to hear what you gain from it. And then just a reminder, these discussion groups are not really, they're not to take the place of small group. So you don't need to think of it as like core question time like you might have in your small groups, or whatever your small group would use for like just really like good heart discussion times. These are still heart discussion times, but don't feel like you have to force it to fit in what small group time is for. This is still part of the body functioning as the body, sharpening and growing together. But the small group time is going to be a little bit more where you might feel the more freedom to go into details or have more conversations about whatever's going on in your life at the moment. Okay, so now maybe go ahead and grab your notebooks and look in the resource section. We wanted to draw your attention to some of the things in the notebook, because sometimes we don't always get to these, and you guys actually have a lot of neat resources in your book that you may not be aware of, so we just wanted to make you aware of it. The first one that I have, and mine's kind of old, so I think it's a little different now, but I have this prayer. I don't know if that's the first thing that you guys have. It's the prayer. Scott Maxwell wrote this prayer out, and I just reread this, I guess it was yesterday. It's really encouraging. So it's not something that you have to read all the time, but it was really good to read through this and to think through why we are coming to God's word daily. And I would encourage you to read through that every now and then. Just it's very informative. It's very worshipful. It's like a little devotional almost. It's kind of like one of those Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, only even longer. So I appreciate that prayer. So that's in there. That's in the back of your notebook. There's also a resource that talks about Bible reading and homework. And it talks about why we do this. Well, I don't know if it's actually why, but the main homework, as you guys know, for Wellspring is to read through all of God's word this year. And you're not, no one's going to hold your feet to the fire and say, you have to finish this in a year. We just want you to be in God's word, and we do want you to be pursuing to go through, going through all of God's word consistently. And the value of that is just having, kind of like we were talking about, having a worldview of the disciplines, like that just comes out in the way we think. If we have a broad knowledge of God and how he acts and his character, that's going to help us with all of life. That's going to help us when we want to dig into one little passage. I was actually talking to Gretchen about this summer. I was thinking about how when I was in my 20s, whatever, it was like right after college, I studied biblical counseling. And one of the things that's very good that they had us do is memorize verses for different topics. So it's like, okay, what about lying? Or what about like a marriage counseling thing? Like there's all these verses for different things. One of the things that did for me, first of all, I saw that there's answers to like all these different things, but one of the holes that there was, not necessarily because they had us memorize specific passages, but because I didn't have a broad knowledge of all of God's word, is like it makes that little verse a little shallow. So that, oh, okay, this person, I don't know, needs help with being discontent. I'm going to give them this verse on contentment. But if I had known so much more of God's word, I would have a lot more of God's character, knowledge of God's character, the way he works and acts, to back up maybe one verse, but I could probably give more or a broader picture of God and his character and how that would apply to a specific situation, if that makes sense. Hopefully that's helpful. I think it's just been, I don't think there's, you can't shortcut time, but I think the process of going through God's word as much as you can yearly, going through all of it, is just going to benefit any sort of specific study you want to do. Because I think sometimes women feel like, oh no, I just really like to dig in. I like to stay in one spot, which is great, and it really is good. But you're not, it's not taking away from that to go through all of Scripture maybe a little bit faster than just staying in one spot and digging in. All right. And then I'm not going to say anything more about the homework. Aside from, even if you don't get it done, please still come. Don't feel like you can't show up if it's not done. We still want you here. But I would say it's not super long. And I think you can get it done in probably 2 weeks. And as much as you put into it, I think is what you'll get out from it. So you can kind of answer them cursory, quick, or you could spend a little bit more time and really do some self-evaluation and digging in. So it's kind of up to you how much you want to put in and what you might get out of it. So that's all I'll say about the homework. I think on the next page, do you guys have something that says reading, Bible reading themes? Okay, and that's what I think is a little bit different than what I have, because it looks like a list. So we haven't, I don't know that we've talked about this in the last few years, at least on Wednesday Wellsprings. We used to just recommend, and I think we still do, maybe taking a topic. As you go through the Bible in a year, one of the ideas was to say, every time I see the word heart in Scripture, I'm just going to notice, like either highlight it or write it in a notebook. And then by the time I've gone through the Bible, I'm going to have this whole concordance basically on what God's word says about the heart. And I wanted to just bring that up because I think it's such a great discipline to get into or a good habit to do. I've done that with a few different topics. I did that with the topic of friendship. So anytime I saw the word friend, friendship, companion, I would just note it. And then now I have like a little, I can't find it. I need to find it. But I had a little, like a notebook that had every time the Bible mentioned friend, something friendship, friend, companion. There was another word I used in there. But it was just really helpful to see what does the Bible say specifically about this topic. My favorite one that I did was anytime there is a description of God. So not just a characteristic, but a description, like how God does this or he is this. And that, I love that one. I do have that notebook. And it's just neat. It's just so full and it's so encouraging. So I'd encourage you, if you have a topic or a question about something, or there's just something you want to maybe know a little bit better, to just put that in a notebook, and then as you're reading through Scripture, just make a note of it so that in the end you kind of have your own concordance on a specific topic. I knew someone that did that on the rod when she first had kids, and she just did this whole thing on what the Bible says about discipline. So it's kind of neat. All right, and then after that you have all the different types of reading plans that you can go through. You can choose from any of these. And I actually want to open it up to you guys to talk about maybe reading plans that you've done and what you've liked, what you prefer, haven't liked, but I'll do that in just a second. Then you also have in here, it's like a little concordance of the heart. So I don't know if you have that right. Discipline won the heart, and it has all the biblical passages that mention the heart from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And then there's one on the home. So it has every passage listed in the Old Testament and New Testament about the home or household relationships. And then your third resource that's sort of another concordance is on women in the Bible. So we've got all the women in the Old Testament and women in the New. I do think it's supposed to be exhaustive. It may not be.